Second scripture reading picks up Psalm 88, verses 9b through 18. It can be found on page 603 in the first half of your pew Bible. Every day I call on you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the shades rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your saving help in that land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry out to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me? Wretched and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am desperate. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dread assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. From all sides they close in on me. You have caused friend and neighbor to shun me. My companions are in darkness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Her name doesn't really matter, and where I met her doesn't matter at all. She was a student in one of the intervarsity groups that I worked with. She believed that God answered every single prayer, no matter how minute the detail, if one believed enough. I'm sure it won't surprise those of you who know me to realize that I argued fairly vigorously with her about her understanding of God and prayer. Now, I at least respected the fact that she was consistent. She prayed every single morning about what she should wear, and probably many other details as well, and she wore what she believed she heard from God that morning that she should wear. This system worked very well until she was home in the northern part of our country and went sailing with her father early that spring. And the ice would have just been off the lake. And when their sailboat flipped and they were unable to turn it over again, she and her father clung to it, crying for help. And I'm sure that she prayed vigorously that God would rescue them. She lived, and her father died from hypothermia. And when she returned to campus, she was radically changed because her faith in God was shattered. God had not answered her prayer. And I determined from that moment on that I would search the scriptures and find teaching that I felt spoke of a fuller understanding of God and prayer. And today's psalm, Psalm 88, is one of those places. It's not an easy psalm. It's not one that I could even find in the list of lectionary readings. I do not believe we've ever read it before here. After all, it is such a cheery psalm. But it is a psalm that is full of those hard and painful questions that many of us have asked. Where is God? Why has this happened? It is a psalm that is full of honest conversation with God. Walter Brueggemann, as he wrote about this psalm in a book called From Whom No Secrets Are Hid, started with this story. And it's a true story. There was a pious Jew in Jerusalem who prayed every single day. He prayed every day for 50 years for peace in Jerusalem. He prayed every day as Jerusalem became increasingly violent and inhospitable. When asked about his pious discipline of praying for peace, he said, "I feel like I am praying to a wall." Psalm 88 tells us, actually, that the people of Israel knew about praying to a wall. They knew about Yahweh's silence. So too have many in our history, and perhaps you are one of that brave company. Perhaps a well-known, reasonably contemporary example of this would be Mother Teresa of Calcutta. After her death, her spiritual director, against her direct wishes, realized that he wanted to write about her, and in that book wrote about the letters that she had written to him about the utter silence of God in her life for over 50 years. She had gone from having ecstatic visions and direct words from God to 50-plus years of utter silence from God. She said of that time, "My soul is blank. The pain of longing is so great." And yet, until the release of those letters, most people would not have known that, as she did her wonderful work with the poorest of the poor in India and other countries. So what do we see in this psalm about this great silence of God? In verse 1, it starts out by saying, "O Lord, God of my salvation." And if you look through this psalm, it is absolutely chock-a-block full of relational words. It repeats and repeats and repeats the word "you." The psalmist is addressing someone that they know well. They are talking in the context of a relationship that is a long-term relationship. It's all about you and your. This is a conversation with a relational God who relates to the psalmist, and the psalmist is used to relating to this God. This is a God who has been in covenant, committed, loving relationship with them. So that is who Israel knows to go to when they are in trouble. Think about it. Who is the person that you would first go to if you were in desperate straits? And most of us will have a name in our mind. And for Israel, that was Yahweh. And what does Israel do? Verse 1 says, "I cry out at night." Verse 9 says, "I cry out every day." Verse 13, "I cry out in the morning." They cried out constantly. They were not going to stop crying out. They cried out all day long without stopping, in spite of the silence of God. And then there is a blunt list of complaints, and I have to confess that I love this, because I think that often we believe we are not worthy to complain to God, that somehow it is wrong to complain to God, that God actually might rap us on the head if we complain too bluntly to God about how things are going. Listen to what they say. "My soul is full of troubles. My life is near the end. Others know I'm in a deep pit. I'm like those who have no help." In other words, God is not helping. "Like those forsaken, isolated, alone, cast out, like a body in the grave, remembered no more." And in case you didn't think that was direct enough, then they get really blunt. "You have put me in the depths of the pit. Your wrath lies heavy on me. You overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to forsake me. You have made me a thing of horror. I am so shut in, I cannot escape. My eyes grow dim with sorrow, and every day I call out to you." Then Israel does something that is interesting. They need to continue to complain. They remind God that they make a lousy example of his love for them if they are dead. "Do the shades rise up to praise you?" Nope, they're dead. "Is your steadfast love declared from the grave?" Nope, they're in the grave. "Are your wonders known in the darkness?" Nope. "Or your saving help in the land of forgetfulness?" No. "Why do you cast me off? Why do you hide your face from me? I am desperate. I am shunned by friend and neighbor." And the last word of this psalm is, "I am in darkness." Now, this is one of the very few lament psalms that has no turn back to praising God. It's a psalm that is extreme in that. There's only two of them, this one and Psalm 39. And it's clear from Israel's perspective that God is the problem here. The God of covenant love has forsaken them. Can't you just feel them? Every day, I call on you, O Lord. I spread my hands out to you. Now, I want to be very clear that as you go home and read this psalm again, if you do, there is absolutely no indication in here that this is because of their sin or disobedience. This is God. This is not because they have been disobedient. This is not like many other passages, particularly in the Old Testament, where it is that they are the problem. The problem here is God. This is Job saying, "Why me?" This is Jesus on the cross saying, "Why have you forsaken me?" The breakdown is because of God's silence and lack of action. And the last word is darkness. Now, lest you despair completely, what can we learn from this psalm? Well, I believe that neither Israel nor we can ignore the fact that there are times when God is silent. Psalm 88 is in there to tell us that there are times that God will be silent. A friend of mine who was a wonderful woman who had worked for Young Life, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and a church in Vancouver died of a metastatic breast cancer at 43. There were literally hundreds of people praying for her healing, and she died. And a mutual friend asked me one day, "Why didn't my lousy alcoholic of a father die? Why did she have to die? She was so useful to God." Now, I think part of the problem is that in North America, our gospel and our teaching about God and prayer can be relentlessly upbeat. If you just believe enough, if you are obedient enough, life will be good. You will have a good job. Your children will be perfect. Your marriage or your relationships will be simple and easy. You will never get sick, and you will certainly, heaven forbid, ever struggle with depression. However, I suspect there isn't one of you in here that doesn't know that life does not work that way. Life is not fair all the time, even for those who believe in God. Belief does not guarantee complete protection. We only have to look at the world around us, particularly the world that is less developed than North America. You only have to watch the news each night to realize that in the last few months, 300,000 refugees have fled war and poverty and violence and tried to find a better life. And untold numbers of them are dying. Is that fair? No. Do we think it's fair that our world is full of war and refugees and disease and corruption and poverty and drought? And my image is that when we reject that understanding that God is silent at times, is that we treat him like the perfect celestial pop machine. You puts in your money and you gets the pop you want every single time. And I would like to say that I'm sorry. Faith doesn't work that way. And sometimes faith means living in the abyss. Yes, God loves us. Yes, God has saved us. But he does not always answer. And my favorite author, Walter Brueggemann, says, "It actually takes courage to acknowledge that." Now, what do we do in the midst of silence? Well, we pray relentlessly. We never give up crying out. We pound on the doors of heaven. And we tell God, "It's unfair. It's unjust. This is horrible. It shouldn't be happening. Why are you letting this happen? God, be God and do something." Again and again and again, they cried out. They were not afraid to demand. And the thought that crossed my mind at that point was, Are we too churched, or perhaps too Canadian, to believe it's appropriate to demand something of God? Is it inappropriate to express deep and strong feelings to God? I listened to parts of Brian's sermon about anger. If God can't handle our anger and our deep sorrow and grief, then we are in big trouble. If we get punished for being angry or grief-stricken with God, then I'm sorry, we're done. I have always had this image that if it was about us not behaving appropriately with God, and he zapped us with a little, you know, that, I better not say this because there might be a lightning bolt from heaven get me, this would be a room full of charcoal briquettes. We'd all be done, including me. God can handle anger, grief, demands. Brueggemann also reminds us that Psalm 88 is a psalm of hope. It's a psalm that says that somewhere, sometime, somehow, and we don't know how long, there will be an answer. It is a psalm that demonstrates that in the midst of silence, Israel keeps working the relationship. I found myself this week, as I prepared this, wanting to quit praying. I thought, if this is who God is, I'm going to quit talking to him or her or whatever. And it was a deep temptation to stop communicating with God. And I thought, Psalm 88 is a pattern of Israel doing the exact opposite. In the midst of this, whatever the situation was, where God was silent, they kept hammering away at the relationship. They stayed in the relationship, and they refused to let silence be the last word. From Mother Teresa again, her spiritual director said to her, "Perhaps your sense of deep abandonment will help you work with the people you work with, who are the lost and the deeply abandoned of our country." Cheery words from a spiritual director. I wouldn't have gone to that person. But is that not true? Here's a woman who feels deeply abandoned by God. And who is she working with? People who have been left to die on the streets. And she knew in the deepest core of her being what abandonment was about. Psalm 88 is here for a reason. It's a prayer that actually flies in the face of reason. It's a prayer for times of extremes, for times when you have no answer, and quite frankly, you shouldn't try to make one up. It's a prayer that flies in the face of simplistic answers. If you've ever talked to anyone who's been in an extreme situation of one kind or another, they do not want to hear a simple answer. Psalm 88 is a prayer that reminds us that we may need to sit in the darkness, but keep talking to God. Don't believe that you are being punished. That is not true. God can be silent, and it is not true to believe otherwise. And interestingly enough, the silence does not mean that God is absent. Now that puzzles me, quite frankly, but I believe in reading Psalm 88, and that's why I wanted us to sing the hymn that Karen picked out again, that in the midst of silence, somehow God is present. In the midst of a personal experience of silence, what we know helps people is others who will come and sit alongside them. Usually to say nothing, but to be present with them. And Henry Nouwen had a concept that I loved. He said, in sitting with someone in an extreme situation, you are there to remind them that they are still the beloved son or daughter of God. And he believed that that was actually the role of the mother of Jesus, of Mary Magdalene, of John at the foot of the cross. And we heard that wonderful song this morning about them standing at the foot of the cross. He believes that what they did for Jesus was to remind him in the midst of his forsakenness that he was still the beloved Son of God. And that is what friends are for. Psalm 88 encourages us to keep asking, "How long, O Lord?" And there is no simple answer for that. I wish I could give you one. But I believe that if we look for simple answers, we are in danger of being like my friend, that when something really difficult happens, which doesn't happen to everyone, but it does sometimes, that we will be in danger of believing that God has failed us, and we will say of God, "You are no God," and we will leave that God. Psalm 88 is a reminder that God is still with us, even in the midst of his silence. So let us be silent now, and I will say amen at the end of a period of silence, because Psalm 88 can only call us to be silent in the midst of the questions it asks and before the silent presence of God this morning. Let us be silent now. Amen.